Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for this day that you've made, for this beautiful day that you've made. We thank you, Lord God, for being our Savior and our Lord, for sending Jesus. And Lord, we know that you're here among us by your Holy Spirit. So we invite the Holy Spirit to come. Come now, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power. Come and be among us. And if there's healing that is needed in this place, Holy Spirit, come and be among us. Come, Holy Spirit, and touch us. Come, Holy Spirit, and heal us. Come and comfort. Come and give us hope. And now, Lord God, speak a word, for we're listening. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you are refuge and our strength, and you are Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Today's sermon title is "The Love, A Love Feast and the Call." And I'll explain as we go through this. Jesus invites Peter and the disciples for breakfast, and Jesus lovingly restores Peter and prepares him for ministry, for future ministry. One writer says in a little reflection here, invitation, it's titled "Invitation to a Meal and a Call to Action." He said, possibly overlooked by many is the fact that on at least one occasion, Jesus cooked for his disciples. John 21:9 records that the disciples had been out fishing, and when they came to shore, they found Jesus on the beach with a meal. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Avery Gilbert, psychologist and fragrance scientist, writes that cooking is much more than just preparing a meal. It is an invitation. The savory notes of roasted meat and baked bread stimulate us en route to a meal. Food aroma is an invitation and a spur to action. Even before the first bite, it triggers an elaborate sequence of psychological events. Salivation, insulin released by the pancreas, and the secretion of various digestive juices. The aroma of bacon at a level so faint it can be consciously identified has been shown to trigger a flow of saliva. We know certain food. And so Jesus was, when he began to cook this meal, he was certainly doing it in love. But there was a greater message here. There is a greater message here. But he began with the meal and an invitation because he had something else to do. Next slide. You see, what we talk about a love feast, and we call it agape meal, right? And I know in our church, United Methodist Church, sometimes when someone passes, we will have a love feast, right? We will have it, you know, some folks call it, you know, we call it the repast, when you hear other folks who say the repast. But our tradition and other, like the Presbyterian, other Protestant traditions will call it the love feast. And they'll have it in the church. You have had it here, right? The love feast. And you know, wearing that person has gone on, and you have a love feast for them, right? Now, and this love feast is very important. You know, it is a coming together, even though it's in grief because you're mourning that person, it is a coming together of what used to be, and a comforting thing. Now, what is a love feast, right? What is a love feast? And the love feast is called agape meal, because agape means love. Right? The Greek agape means love. Love of love from God. The greatest love is agape love. It's unconditional love. So it's called a agape meal. So what, next slide, what is a love feast? The love feast or agape meal is a Christian fellowship meal recalling the meals Jesus shared with disciples during his ministry and expressing the koinonia, which is Greek, a community, sharing, fellowship, enjoyed by the family of Christ. So it is a coming together of this wonderful meal, as shared by Jesus, even when he had a meal with Mary and Martha, right, at their house. It is that kind of meal that is shared in community and fellowship. Next slide. But we must not confuse the love feast with the Lord's Supper, right? The love feast is not the Lord's Supper. While the Lord's Supper has been practically universal among Christians throughout church history, the love feast has appeared only at certain times and among certain denominations, right? So all Christians practice the Lord's Supper. All Christians, right, practice the Lord's Supper, but not all of them do the love feast. So we cannot confuse, because remember the Lord's Supper is what we do at it every first Sunday, or the Roman Catholic Church, every time they meet, and the Spirit of the Lord is with us. And Jesus says, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of him, as we're going to do it today. So it's completely different, and it's not a confusion, but a love feast is a wonderful coming together of Christian believers. Amen? Amen. And so now we see Jesus in this love feast with his disciples. And we know the story. You've heard the story with the children. You've heard the story read. So you know the story. Jesus met up with his disciples on the beach, and the disciples bring in a great catch of fish. And Jesus cooks the disciples breakfast, and they enjoy it. But the story does not end there. Now, I want to say something about Jesus asking Peter three times if he loves him, right? Asking him three times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, right? And I will expand on that later on. And so you will get an understanding of why the three times is so unique. So now I wanted to talk, before I get to that, and talk about the call. Next slide. The call of God. Now, oftentimes as pastors, all of us to United Methodism, when we begin our ministries, we are asked about our call. Right? We are asked about our call. What is your call? Right? And it is a whole long process for us. I know folks sometimes think we just got up and came one day and just said to the Methodist Church, I want to get into this church and do this, and they allow us. No, it runs us about 6 to 7 years, almost 7 to 8 years to go through the process, and a lot of money. But most of all, we have got to go through a lot of questioning, prayer, reflection. And we have to understand what our call is. We have to write a paper on our call, and then we have to articulate our call. Now, this story about Peter, this scripture, is one of the ones that this scripture, there's several pastors that I have mentored that their call is this, right? Because we all read scriptures, and then God speaks to our heart. And the call of God on our life comes from different parts of the scripture. So the person that I mentored, she was ordained last year, this was her call, Peter's call from Jesus. And as she was reading it, she wrote it in her paper and reading it to me, tears comes to her eye, because we don't go easily to our call. It's not an easy thing for us. Folks see us here and we are wrapped up. It's very hard because people leave career, careers. Not because we're Methodists, we're not TV stars, so we're not making millions of dollars. We really have believed that God has called us. We go into churches and places that can be difficult for us. Many pastors sometimes are not treated well. We know that in the denomination that happens. I am several of those committees that sometimes pastors are treated badly except when something happens and they need them. But they have heard the call of God, that God has called them. When she told me about her call here, she said she could hear Jesus saying to her, she's a brilliant computer programmer. This person I'm talking about, but this pastor, she's serving now in here in our district, so I don't want to use her name, but a brilliant computer programmer. But she would walk away because she heard the call of God. She said she heard Jesus said to her, just like he said to Peter, that's our call, you see. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. And she said she thought she heard it in a dream. And she got up and she would read, and he said, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. That means feed my children. And she was wrestling with it, and she heard it again. Jesus said to her, do you love me? And she says, yes, Lord. And he says, tend my sheep. Tend means take care of, nurture. Sometimes we fight it because we can't see where it's going to end. And then she heard it the third time, feed my sheep. And that propelled her into serving the Lord, the call of God. You see, friends, our primary calling is to be in a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's our primary calling. Our first calling is to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, to accept him as our Lord and Savior. So every pastor, every believer here, we first have to what? Accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's our primary calling. Our primary calling is not tied to our employment. Our employment is not a calling. People believe have jobs, and people don't believe have jobs. So our jobs are just what they are. They are jobs. Our calling is our relationship with Jesus Christ. God values us for who we are, not for what we can produce or achieve within work. He calls us, he calls the doctor, he calls the lawyer, he calls the street cleaner, he calls the factory worker. Doesn't matter who we are, God will call us. Our calling is that moment when we hear from the Lord. What are types of calling? Someone who is called to ministry senses that God wishes for him or her to devote their life to serving in a local church or ministry full time. And that's what it is. We feel the pull of Christ. And there are several calls, and I'm going to, we heard the scriptures read today about Paul's call. Paul's call was the Damascus Road call, when he was persecuting the Christians, right? And he would hear the Lord says, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute thou me? And he says, who is this? And he says, it's the Lord. And he says, am I persecuting you, Lord? Because he had been killing the Christians, Paul. He had Stephen stoned to death. And many Christians were in hiding. He was killing the people of the way. And so what happened? His eyes would be blind until he would surrender to the Lord. I had my call. One of the calls is from Jeremiah. The call from birth. And as I was reading, I was in corporate. I never thought I would have gone into ministry, but I was reading from Jeremiah the word of the Lord. And it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I says, I do not know how to speak, for I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say that I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you and to say whatever I command you. And I could not believe. So do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. And I read that over and over again, fightingly. I had just became a partner in this firm, and I fought it. I cried about it. I cried in church. I couldn't believe that the Lord wanted me to give up everything I've been praying for. I've been praying for to have a good job and to make in the six figures and to do well. And when that happened, God began on my back. I've shed many tears telling the Lord no, but the Lord did not relent. I felt if I did not answer the Lord, I was going to die. At nights I couldn't sleep. The call of God was on my heart. And when I would answer, finally said yes, told my business partner, thank God one was a Christian. They were both a Christian, but one was born again, both Caucasian men, but one was a lawyer, the other one was a computer programmer. Brilliant, we're still friends. And I would tell him, and he said, Marge, you got to do what you have to do. And they did make way for me to enter seminary. I'm one of those students who went to seminary and worked full time. It's very difficult, but I was afraid of the Lord. But thanks be to God. Amen. And when the Lord called that he would send me to Connecticut, the bishop would call and said they saw me in my interview, and she wanted to use me in Connecticut. And I did not want to go because I had known Brooklyn. I was serving in Brooklyn. I knew Brooklyn. I knew Queens. I knew them. And the first several months in Bridgeport, Connecticut was very hard for me. I was lonely. I'd left my daughter and my mother and my family, and I'm living in this big old house that really is for a family of five because the houses were made for families. I was lonely. I missed my family, but I would hear the Lord saying over and over again, I have called you. And that's why I'm bold, you know, folks. I know folks will say things to me and try to break my spirit. You can't. Because I know that the Lord has called me. Nothing fazes me. You could disagree with me. I could disagree with you. It's human nature. But I stand firm in knowing that the Lord has called me. I stand firm, knowing that this wasn't a choice. And there I was, 11 years in Bridgeport, and the church had just started. It had been a dying church, 15 people going, and it's now gone up to about 95, 100 people. And they wanted to move me. And I remember when the DS called me, I was at the bank. And he says, Marjorie, I'm going to tell you ahead of time. The bishop, he came to my church without telling me, and he wants to move you. I didn't know anything about Hicksville United Methodist. I mean, we know the names of the church, but I wasn't thinking of coming on Long Island. Frankly, I wanted to go back to Brooklyn. Churches are hopping and big, and I wanted to go, and I said to my DS, Ken, his name is Ken, and I says, Ken, I don't have, can I go to Queens? Can I just go back to, could I just, and he said, that's what the bishop wants. And I called a friend of mine, a colleague, and she knew that I was overwhelmed, and she had gone through, we have all gone through it, and she gave me this scripture. I never forgot, as I stood there, she called me back, she says, this is what the Lord says, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that was from Joshua. I have said this scripture so many times in my 9 years here. Be strong in the Lord. When I feel overwhelmed, when I feel weary, I could hear the voice of the Lord and I would say over, Lord, you've told me to be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And he has proven to be true. He has been with me through ups and downs, through trials, through death of family, through sickness. He has been with me. And so that's why I stand courageously. Not because I know everything, not because I'm bolder than anyone else, but I have heard the word of the Lord, and every time I get weary, I hear it again. I will go with you wherever you go. Those were the words the Lord would tell Peter that morning on the beach. It was not about the food only. It was just the beginning of the meal. Because he was going to send Peter. Peter was going to die a horrible death at the end. But we know Peter is in heaven with the Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me, Marjorie? Do you love me, Mary? Do you love me? Because we each have our different call, you see. Then feed my sheep. Sometimes he says, Lord, I don't have the strength, Lord. I don't have the strength. Lord, it's not working out. You hear him? Do not be courageous. I'm with you. And you begin to do this thing. Even when there's conflict in the church, even when there is no respect and some of the pastors have gone through difficult times, I thank be to God I have not experienced what some of the pastors have experienced. When we meet in some areas, some Christian believers can be, that say they're Christians, can be awful to other people, to each other and to other people. The Lord has been with me, and I continue to hold on. And Peter would have his trials, but he remembered this was the call of God. So it's our call, you see, to serve God. I would not want to hear, there's a scripture that says, do not put your hand on the plow and take it back. I would not want Christ to say, you put your hand on the plow and you took it back. I want to do what he has called me to do until the end. I want to run this race until he calls me home. Through good times and bad times, I want to run this race for Christ. And that is for all of you here too. We make up in our mind that we are going to run this race for Jesus Christ. You know, next slide, and then I'm done. You see, what is God calling you to do? God calls each of us in his own unique way. And so, friends, every time I hear this song, Here I Am, Lord, it's from Isaiah, when the Lord called Isaiah. And Isaiah was afraid, and he said, oh Lord, here I am. Right? And Dan Shute, I believe is the writer, would take it out of that script. Here I am, Lord. Every time I hear we sing it, I say to myself, do we really know what we're singing? It's a nice song, but do we really take it into our heart? I am the Lord of sea and sky. I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. And then the chorus is what we love. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? That's what we're saying when we sing this song. Do we mean it? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Do we mean it when we sing it? Does it resonate? Sometimes the Lord is not calling us to go to Bangladesh or to go to Ghana. He's calling you to come right, to be right here in this church and to do something in ministry right here in your community, in your neighborhood, right? And to not be so afraid at home and coming to the sanctuary. My God, and we've got our shots and our boosters. We could get up and come to church sometimes. Come on first Sunday to share in communion because the Lord has called. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I don't think the Lord is finished with me. I'll have to come to retirement at some point. But I know there's much more for me to do for the Lord. I've been in a lot of prayer. I'll be praying for the next year deeply to hear what God said to me, will say to me next. What I want you to do next for Him. Amen. In His name. Amen. There is nothing I'm doing for anybody else but for Jesus. I don't mean for your loved ones and your family. I don't mean that. I'm not getting any other job, whatever it is. It is going to be to glorify Jesus Christ. Because I've heard the call. You too, God calls your heart. And there's some folks who God has called your heart and they've been faithful to this church. Because God has called them to be faithful. And sometimes it's so easy for us to walk away than to say yes to the call and be faithful. Amen. May you walk in your call. It's never too late. God bless you all.